Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here, be back at home where we belong with you guys. I'll share with you just a little bit about our experience this last week when we were in Canada. We had a chance to go and visit Niagara Falls, and it was pretty cool, pretty impressive, and I'll share a little bit more about that here in a minute. But it made me to think about this passage in Romans chapter 1, where Paul observes specifically in verse 20 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. There is a sense in which any human being that's ever lived ought to be able to look around at the creation around them. And that's, you know, whether you go to Niagara Falls or whether you're sitting out in a tree stand in the woods or you're riding to work in the morning and you see a beautiful sunrise or something like that. The creative power of God and his, for lack of a better term, his imagination to make so much beautiful things. I don't know how anybody can look at creation and think to themselves, well, that's pretty neat. Happened by chance. You know, a bunch of molecules smashed together at some point and everything just over billions of years or eons or whatever naturally evolved to present to us the beauty and the intricacy that we see around us today. But I'll tell you this, there are a lot of people in our world, in our nation, in our society, in our modern society today that look around at creation and even something as beautiful and magnificent as the Niagara Falls, and they say, well, that's just a natural phenomenon. And they attribute it to evolution. And thousands of years of erosion after the ice ages, you know, has carved out this really cool and awesome waterfall. And so maybe it's not that simple that we ought to just be able to expect people. I don't want to get away from what the text says, that people ought to be able to look around at creation and because of creation they are without excuse. But maybe in our efforts to try to teach people about God and who he is and what he's done, we ought to be a little bit more proactive than just saying, oh, yeah, well, you ought to know, right? Let's take an opportunity to try to teach those around us about God, maybe even using nature, using his creation as the springboard upon which to jump and teach about God. We had that experience this last week as we were driving to Niagara Falls. I thought to myself, here will be a great opportunity to try to teach my kids something about the power of God through this practical experience that we're having. I was reminded of the admonition that Moses gave to the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember he has recited to them the Ten Commandments, and he's repeated the law to them as they're getting ready to cross over and go in and take possession of the land. And he's really trying to impress upon this generation, this new generation of Israelites that's come up and grown up in the wilderness, don't forget your God. Don't forget his laws and his teachings and make that a part of who you are. And there's that very famous statement of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And he goes on and he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, obviously, the Jews took that very literally and they created these little phylactery boxes that they'd write down scripture on and they'd you know, we've got watches. They would have a little box here with scripture in it, or sometimes they'd strap it to their forehead, and it would be like a frontal to their forehead, you know, and they would write it and put it in little boxes in the doorposts of their house and stuff like that. That wasn't exactly what God was getting after here. The idea is that, you know, just as we might look at our watch as a reminder of the time or something like that, you know, or maybe you've heard, you know, tying a string around your finger as a reminder of something, right? That God's word ought to be so much a part of our lives that when we're remembering what we're doing each and every day, we think of God's word. That as we look out at the world around us, we see it through the lens of God's word. That our lives are so characterized by God's word that somebody would look at our house and say, wow, there's something different about those people. It's not because we have anything fancy on our house, but it's because of the way we live our lives. That's what's supposed to characterize us. This idea that you teach them diligently to your sons, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It ought to be natural for us as parents, especially, as fathers in particular, as we're going about our daily activities and routines, to use those experiences of life and see how God's word is connected to that and make that connection for our kids and show them. That the Bible is not just something you read and study because you want to be good at Bible trivia and win the Bible Bowl. It's because it has application to our everyday lives. So I tried to do something like that with the kids on the way to Niagara. I'll do the same thing with you today, except I'm going to do it in reverse order. First, I want to share with you the power of Niagara Falls, and then draw our attention to some scripture that I think maybe we can learn something from that about the nature of our God. Let me just share with you this. We'll see if this works or not. Hopefully I've got the volume on. Let's see. Should have taken a longer video, but, you know, I got what I thought I wanted. So that's what it was. Did you hear how powerful that was? You see how much water is flowing over the falls there? Like, this is a really pretty impressive falls. I want to share with you some facts about it real quick. I'll be honest, I'm kind of a map person. Like, I think in maps, like geography. Me and Amy are kind of alike like that, you know. And I kept getting turned around when we were at the falls. Like figuring out, well, which way am I pointed here? And that's because the Niagara River flows between Lake Erie and Lake Ontario. Flows, not what I normally think, from north to south. It flows from the south to the north. So I kept getting turned around in my orientation because the water is flowing. I'm thinking from the north to the south. No, it's flowing from the south to the north, right? And it actually empties Lake Erie into Lake Ontario. And even though Lake Erie is south of Lake Ontario, the elevation is incredibly different between the two lakes. Lake Erie's waters are about 150 to 180 feet higher than the water level in Lake Ontario. And so essentially, the water from Lake Erie and the other Great Lakes that flow into it are flowing now north, but downhill into Lake Ontario. And then later it will flow down the St. Lawrence River and all the way out into the Atlantic Ocean. There's actually three waterfalls at Niagara Falls. There's the Canadian Falls, otherwise known as the Horseshoe Falls. That's the most iconic and well-known. That's the one. If you're going to go there and look at it, you need to go over to the Canadian side and you need to see the Canadian Falls. Right? But there's actually two other waterfalls. There's here the American Falls, and then there's this little tiny one here called the Bridal Veil Falls. As the Niagara River, again, this is looking from the north to the south, Okay, it's flowing north, and it splits around what's called Goat Island here. And the vast majority of the water spills over the Canadian Falls, the Horseshoe Falls, which is the more prominent and well-known. The river flows roughly 35 miles an hour, which is a very fast current as it's approaching the falls there. In fact, one of the things I thought as I was standing on the edge looking at that was like, knowing me and my swimming ability, if I were to slip and fall, I would be donezo because there ain't no way I'm swimming upstream in that. I'm going to be carried over in two shakes of a lamb's leg. I mean, it's going fast. But what's even more impressive to me was the height of the falls. It's about 180 feet high, the Horseshoe Falls is, the Canadian Falls. So 180-foot drop from the top of the falls to the basin of the river down there where it continues to flow. If you were to trace the outline, the edge of the waterfall as it goes on the horseshoe here, you have about 2,950 feet of edge that the water is flowing over. 6 million cubic feet of water go over the edge of just the Horseshoe Falls every minute. That's 44,883,117 gallons of water every 60 seconds, or another equivalent I found was that's roughly equivalent to 1 million bathtubs full of water that flows over the edge of the falls every single minute. And yet, you know what I was most impressed by? The river wasn't emptying out. You know, it just kept going. It just kept flowing and flowing and flowing, and it just keeps going. Speaks to how much water is in that river and coming from the lakes behind it to the south and draining into Lake Ontario ultimately. And yet Lake Ontario doesn't fill up either. It just continues to flow out to the ocean, which also doesn't fill up either. And it's just this amazing water cycle that's going to, like, the mind is boggled when you start thinking about all of the different things that have to happen in order for this natural feature to exist. The word Niagara comes from this Indian word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but the meaning of that Indian word is a thundering noise. Let's listen to it again. This is, oh, I've got that muted maybe. This is, that was us. We were standing at the base of the Horseshoe Falls. We got to ride down an elevator and go in some tunnels back underneath and behind the waterfall. I didn't have a good video of us from when we were behind the waterfall. It was even louder there. This was us standing off to the side. But you hear how loud and thunderous that water is coming over that waterfall. And that's actually what the name Niagara really means, is a thundering noise. I think that's really super impressive. I just was like, I was in awe of it. Right, and I had seen Niagara Falls when I was a kid. My parents had taken me there when I was about the age of Colton. So it's been, you know, a long time. But even seeing it again, it was just, I was blown away by how mighty and impressive this was and how beautiful it was. Wouldn't want to fall over the edge of that. Go with me to two psalms, though. The first, Psalm 93. Having seen that, having thought about the magnitude of the rushing waters at Niagara Falls, let's consider this psalm, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting, the psalmist says about God. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. For your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So this was the lesson I tried to teach the kids as we're going to the falls. They haven't seen it yet, and I'm reading this psalm. I actually had Brianna read this psalm in the car on the way there. I said, when we get here, guys, you are going to see some impressive rushing water. And it is mighty, and it is powerful, and it is dangerous. But understand this. God is even more powerful than that mighty rushing water. God's majesty is even more impressive than the beauty of these falls that we're going to go see. And when you start thinking about God in that perspective, I can't see him with my naked eye. But when I look around at creation and I appreciate the fact that that is a result of his work and his might, he must be greater and more powerful than that thing before my eyes that I'm seeing. But you know what's even more impressive than the creation that God has done that speaks to his might and his majesty? Let's look at Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, the psalmist says. For he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sounds of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for his coming to judge, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. As I think about those two psalms and the context of the power of the rushing waters and the rivers clapping their hands and things like that. Yes, when I see creation, it speaks to the power and the might of our God. But something that's even more powerful than the creation around us is not just the fact that God created the world, but that he has redeemed us. That he has, as the psalmist writes here, he has brought his salvation. He's made it known to man. And of course, from our perspective, living on this side of the cross, how is it that God has made known this salvation? It was revealed in Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and died on the cross, that was something even more powerful than the creative nature of God. Like, yes, it took vast amounts of power for God to create everything out of nothing. But that wasn't even his greatest demonstration of power. The greatest demonstration of his power was redeeming us from our sins, which is what he did with Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ on the cross. So do you see how, when we look at the might of a raging river and the strength of something like Niagara Falls, how that can actually teach us a valuable lesson, not just about the nature of God, but also about his redemptive work in mankind. cool connection, don't you think? Here's the problem. And this is where I want to challenge us as God's people. That connection that I just tried to make for us, the connection that I tried to make for my kids as a teaching opportunity for them last week, it didn't happen by accident. In fact, as we're driving towards Niagara Falls, I kept thinking, man, what is that psalm that says that thing about the clapping of the hands of the rivers? Like, I knew it was there somewhere, but I couldn't remember it off the top of my head. I had to lean over to Steph and say, look this verse up. And we found it. And then we read it. This is what I'm trying to say, though. If you go back there to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where I want to challenge us as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as neighbors, as workers, as students, and especially us as fathers when it comes to trying to teach our kids. I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us to do better. He said there in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You know one thing I didn't hear anybody else talking about when we were walking around at Niagara Falls and observing the beauty and the majesty of it? I didn't hear anybody else talking about God. In fact, Stephanie had her Jesus shirt on, and she caught a couple sideways looks from some people, like, Jesus. You know. Not everybody makes those connections. Not everybody makes those connections because not everybody sees those connections. And a lot of us don't see those connections of real life, everyday experience with God's Word because we don't know God's Word. He said there, teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's only possible if we do what he said in verse 6. That these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. If you aren't thinking about God's Word, if you, as the adult, as the parent, as the grandparent, as the father, as the mother, if you're not meditating on God's Word, if you aren't reading it for yourself, if it's not getting onto your heart, you are never going to even see the connections that God's Word has to everything in your daily life. And this gets back to something that I said in Bible class about this tendency that we've had among, and I'm going to paint really broad here. This has been not just something within the Church of Christ or even what I would consider to be genuine, authentic disciples of the Lord in religion. We have had this tendency over the generations to compartmentalize. And that our spiritual life and our Bible study and Bible stuff, it all fits in just this one little compartment of our life. So yeah, I'm going to study my Bible so that I can go and answer all the questions correctly in Bible class. So that I can sound smart when I go there. Or I'm going to study so that I can present a sermon to the church. Or I'm going to study because, man, next year at camp, I really want to win Bible Bowl. Like, that's not why you study God's Word. Would you be able to do some of those things if you study God's Word? Yes. But that's not why. You study God's Word, you read God's Word, because God's Word applies and is connected to every aspect of your life. That's how it's supposed to be. If I'm honest about myself, it's not always that way. Not because God's word doesn't apply, but because I failed to make the application. And a lot of times the reason why I fail to make the application is because I simply don't know God's word well enough. So I don't know where you're at with your walk with the Lord, as we talked about in class. I can't really judge your heart in that. You're going to have to look at yourself and ask yourself, where am I at in this? But I want you to think about just a couple of questions real quick. When is the last time something was happening in your life and like parts of God's word started coming to your mind? And maybe you didn't know like book, chapter, and verse, right? But you knew like, I know that I read something about that. And I think that would apply here. When's the last time that happened to you? How regularly does something like that happen to you? And let me suggest to you that that needs to be something that happens on a regular basis in our daily walk with the Lord. Now, I find myself when I'm sitting as a student in Bible class and we start bringing up stuff and asking questions, like, man, my mind starts racing and I start thinking about this passage and that passage and all of these things that are connected and that apply. And yet, again, being honest about myself, I don't always do that when I'm out in the world. I think maybe one of the reasons why it's more natural for me or it happens more spontaneously here is because we're already talking about spiritual things. And maybe that's an indictment of my own attitude out in the world, that I don't think spiritually enough about things when I'm out there. But if I understand this passage in Deuteronomy correctly, I think what Moses is trying to tell the Israelites here is that God's word needs to be so a part of who you are and your life that it is the most natural thing to do, to just talk about it and incorporate it and apply it in your life and teach your children how God's word affects and controls and instructs every aspect of our life. I know for myself that I am not good enough at that. I want to be better. And I'm going to step out on a limb and guess that maybe you're like me. That you might say to yourself, if you're really trying to be objective and honest, I could do better. And a great place to start is simply by picking up God's word and reading it a little bit for yourself each and every day. I know we've got busy schedules. Read for 5 minutes. Read for 10 minutes. Maybe put it on your phone and let it read to you as you're driving to work rather than watching a YouTube video or listening to a true crime podcast. Yeah, that's one of those things. The kids are supposed to do all sorts of mandatory reading for school, and it just kind of grates me a little bit that they get to get away with listening to books instead of actually physically reading them with their own eyeballs. But it still counts, because as long as you can pass the test, you've absorbed the information, it doesn't matter how it gets in there. But maybe I need to stop being so old school about that and recognize that hearing the word can be just as effective as reading it for yourself. Right? Yeah, Elsie agrees with me. So let's do what we can do to get God's word into our heart, so that way we can start making those connections of God's word to our everyday life. And as we start doing those things, this is another big fault of mine. I think a lot of stuff in my brain, and then I thought, well, where else would you think stuff? I think a lot of stuff internally. And it doesn't ever come out of my mouth. Right, Doreen? Like, I thought I need to respond to that message. And I even had a plan of what I was going to say, but then it never came out. Right? So don't just stop with getting the word in your heart and then making the mental connections of God's word to your life. Take the next step. Get it out. Share that. When you see a connection of God's word to some aspect of your life, share that with somebody. Share that with your wife. Share it with your husband. Share it with your kids. Share it with your coworker, your neighbors, whoever it is. But let's start living as though God's word actually does instruct our whole lives. That's what I want to encourage us to do. I think that's a lesson we can learn from our experience at Niagara Falls.